1 Corinthians 15, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 15th chapter, verse 12 through to verse 21. Word of God reads, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Amen. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a church established in a place where people didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe the idea of a bodily resurrection. So when Paul came to Corinth preaching that the resurrection was a reality and essential to the Christian faith, people in that Greek city were reluctant to believe that. There were, in fact, in Corinth, people who said, you know, dead men don't rise. You know, the dead stay dead. You know, the dead body doesn't rise. Now, that's not to say that they didn't believe in an afterlife. Most religions affirm an afterlife, and certainly the ones familiar to the Corinthians would, for the most part, have affirmed an afterlife. But what they did not believe was a physical, literal, bodily resurrection. That concept, that idea was new. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but not bodily resurrection. Plato, for example, had taught that the human body is a prison. And what you need to do is really get out of this prison of this body, which really happens at death. You know, when you die, your soul, or that divine spark, which some of the Greeks taught, is released and sort of goes up into that spirit realm. A resurrection of the body, as far as the Greeks were concerned, a resurrection of the body would be, according to those Greek philosophers, a descent into a second kind of hell. This life, because of bodily restraints, was like a kind of first hell. And so to say that, you know, there's going to be a bodily resurrection and that divine spark or whatever it is going to be put back into that body again, you know, that's like saying it's hell all over again. So they basically taught that the body was a tomb, and I'm a poor soul shackled to this corpse of a body. Statements like that come out of the ancient philosophy and religionists. Now, the Corinthian believers, they're coming out of this kind of mindset. And remember, we've seen, as we've worked our way through this letter, that a lot of that baggage that they had in that society, they carried with them into the church. And this was no exception. And so they're wrestling with this whole idea of a bodily resurrection. They're familiar with the fact that people think that the dead don't rise. They're familiar with that concept. And since they didn't have any accurate, defined revelation to tell them about a future resurrection, it wasn't too hard to come to the conclusion that dead people don't rise. You know, all you had to do to substantiate that was go to a grave and open that grave. And if that person that was in the grave, 4 or 5 days, you would already see the decay beginning to take place. If you went back after you know, a year or two, there'd be a skeleton. You know, if you took up a grave from a century or two ago, be turning to dust. And so that's where their idea was coming from. This material thing that inhabited, that the soul inhabited, just turned to dust, just went back to matter again. But that eternal bit inside you, it continued. And it wasn't hard for them to sort of prove the body bit. You know, you go back and dig up a grave, the body is still there. So Paul has an uphill battle, as all Christians did in the Gentile world. It's an uphill battle to make the Christian gospel clear, in the sense that it's a gospel that includes the eternal life of the soul and the body. This is distinctly Christian perspective. But there are some folk having a hard time swallowing this. And they're basically saying, you know, that this doesn't happen. And we reject that. And so Paul writes this chapter to help arm the Corinthians to be able to defend the resurrection of the body as an essential component of the Christian gospel. Now let's pick up the account at verse 12, where we left off last week. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, now Paul has just preached that in verses 1 to 11, as we saw last time. This is the heart of the gospel, central to Christian truth, as shown in verses 1 to 11. If we preach Christ that he has been raised from the dead, if that's essential to the Christian gospel, and it is, because Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to believe in the resurrection. Therefore, he says, we preach Christ, that he died and that he rose again. So verse 12, if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, if you're going to accept that, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? You've got a problem here. You have confessed Christ as Lord. Essential to that confession is that you believe that he rose from the dead. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, why are you denying bodily resurrection for believers? This would indicate that some in the church who had professed Christ were struggling to offload the influences, the baggage of that Greek philosophy and Greek religion. So Paul's saying, why are you denying the resurrection from the dead? The literal rendering is the resurrection of corpses. Why are you denying the resurrection of corpses? Why are you saying that the afterlife is only spiritual? So Paul takes up this question in this section. What if there is no bodily resurrection? Because you've got to think this through. There are implications to this. If you say there is no bodily resurrection, you have destroyed the Christian faith. And he marshals a number of heavy-duty arguments here. He has just spent 11 verses reaffirming their faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no gospel. There is no good news without the resurrection. And what is that gospel? He says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, verse 3, according to the scriptures. And verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to tell us how Jesus appeared to Caiaphas, to the 12, to 500 brethren at one time, then to James and the apostles, and then last of all to himself, who was like an apostle born out of time. He appeared, Christ appeared, resurrected, physical, visible, touchable form, touchable body. So he says, if you deny there is a resurrection, if you deny bodily resurrection, which you have just said you believed in the case of Christ, but if you deny it with respect to yourselves and other believers, you really deal a death blow to Christianity. Now that launches him into a series of progressive arguments, seven disastrous results of denying bodily resurrection. They are progressive. They build on one another, and of course they connect to the resurrection with Jesus Christ. So first argument, verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, that's the question that launches this progressive argument. Well, what if there's no resurrection? Then what? Then we have got mega problems. We have got serious problems. If you're going to say that there is no physical resurrection, then you're going to go down the path of total disaster. If there is no resurrection, here's the first point. Verse 13, Christ is not risen. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no resurrection of corpses, literally, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. If resurrection isn't a reality, then it didn't happen to him either. Because, and this is very important to say, because Christ was fully human. He was a man. He died as other men die. If men don't rise from the dead literally and physically, then neither did he, neither could he. Now that argument assumes full incarnation. It assumes that Jesus was fully man, human in the complete sense, sinless, but nonetheless human. This is certainly the testimony of Scripture. We've seen that as we have been working our way through Luke's Gospel. We saw it as we worked our way through John's Gospel. We saw it as we worked our way through Mark's Gospel. Christ is fully human. Yes, he is God. He has a divine nature, but he also has that human nature. And that's very important to make that, the fact that Christ is fully human. Because of these, you know, Greek influenced people think that Jesus was some kind of infernal spirit that, you know, that puts him in a different category, doesn't it? They don't have to worry about a resurrection then. If they think he's some kind of transcendental mind, some kind of floating reality, some kind of disembodied spirit, that changes everything. Because if he's not fully human, you don't have to worry about explaining a resurrection or defending a resurrection. But if they understand that he is fully man in the complete sense and that he rises from the dead, but they're saying there is no bodily resurrection, then it follows he didn't rise either. Because he was also fully human. And that has massive implications, doesn't it? Listen, friends, bodily, physically seen and known as a man, he rose from the dead. We must affirm that. And Paul has been saying to these Corinthians, you had to affirm that. In fact, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't affirm that. So Christ then, who is fully human, rose from the dead, then how can you say there is no resurrection of the dead? You've just affirmed his resurrection. And Paul's point is, if there is no resurrection of men from the dead, then Christ Jesus could not have risen either. And that deals a death blow to Christianity. It doesn't really matter that Muhammad didn't come out of the grave. Doesn't matter that Buddha didn't come out of the grave. But it matters if Christ didn't come out of the grave. That's essential, friends, to the Christian gospel. That moves us to the second thought, and it's an obvious transition. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If you drop down to verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Now let's just take the first part of that, the first aspect of it. Our preaching is empty, vain, useless. What single message marked the preaching of the apostles? It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what they preached. The apostolic preaching of Christ is that he died and that he rose again. That was their message. They preach Christ crucified and risen. If Christ is not raised, the apostolic preaching about his resurrection is absolutely empty. It's useless. If he didn't rise, then he's not the Savior. He's not the Son of God. He hasn't purchased our redemption. His sacrifice hasn't been accepted by God. His work was not accomplished. There is no good news to preach. Because if he didn't rise, there isn't any good news. And our preaching is pointless. The resurrection, you see, friends, the resurrection is the validation by God of Christ's saving work. Living, he loved me. Dying, he... What's the next one? Dying, he... Buried. Rising. He justified. God justified him in the resurrection. He was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4. Revelation 1 says that he was dead once but alive forevermore, and therefore he holds the keys to death and hell. The lordship of Christ is secured by his resurrection. You remember, he humbled himself. We were singing it at the start of our service, Philippians 2. He humbled himself all the way to death, even the death of the cross. And what was God's response? God vindicated him. God highly exalted him, raising him from the dead and giving him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. My friends, if he didn't rise, there is no sense in preaching his resurrection because his death was all there was. And all gospel preaching is empty, useless, it's a sham, it's a hoax. There's no good news because Jesus didn't accomplish our redemption. He didn't conquer sin, he didn't conquer death and hell. And the angels lied when they announced his birth. Behold, we bring you good news of great joy. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's all bad news. He's just another failure. You see the implication of saying there is no resurrection. It's profound, isn't it? If you say men don't rise, then Jesus, who is a man, didn't rise. And if he didn't rise, then our preaching, which says he did rise, is pointless. And our preaching of him as Son of God and Savior is absolutely useless. And then thirdly, faith is empty. You see it there in verse 14 and 17. In both cases it says your faith is empty, your faith is futile. In verse 17, the trust that you put in him as Savior is absolutely meaningless. Believing him as Lord and confessing that and confirming his resurrection, it's all useless unless he rose from the dead. The apostles preached a risen Savior. You believe in a risen Savior. That is essential to his accomplished work. That's his validation by God the Father. That his atonement was accepted. But if he didn't rise, then your faith is futile. Your faith is empty. Gospel preachers are useless because people don't rise. And if that's, and if he's not who we say he is, then you believe a lie. The faith of the saints is absolutely futile. That's where it goes if you say there is no resurrection. That leads us to what I just said about number four, the fact that the apostles are liars. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom you say didn't raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, you know, we're up the creek without a paddle. You know, all the apostles preached the resurrection. Now, go back to verse 11. It says, whether then it was I or they, you know, going all the way back to the apostles that he's named in that opening section, from Cephas to the 12, to James himself, the least of the apostles. You know, whether it was I, he's saying, or they, in verse 11, we preach and you believe. And what did you believe? You believed in the resurrection, because that's what we preached. But if there is no resurrection, then we are liars. And to be an apostle, according to Acts 1 verse 22, it required that you be a witness to his resurrection. That was a requirement to be an apostle. Why? Because they were going to be the first line of preachers of the resurrection. So they needed to be witnesses of the risen Christ. Friends, that's why Paul added to the apostles later, was given the privilege of seeing the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and a couple of other occasions. They were all eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared to Cephas and the 12, and you saw all the rest from verse, you know, 5 and following that we looked at last week. But if they say, if what they say is a lie, then we're all liars. And we have got problems. Because we have the people who are responsible for writing the New Testament. And they're nothing but liars, deceivers, and false witnesses. They're saying something that isn't true. They're saying they saw something that they didn't see. They're saying that he did something that he didn't do. You see, friends, this is a courtroom analogy. The apostles here would be pictured as false witnesses against God. It's God that's on trial here. They have perjured themselves in preaching the resurrection of Christ in God, if in fact God did not rise him from the dead. And that's what the scriptures clearly teach. God rose him from the grave. It's repeated in the New Testament, emphasized in the New Testament. That's why God's in the dock here. That's why God's on trial here, because, as I say, the New Testament repeatedly says, as we quote it from Romans 1 verse 4, God raised Jesus to show the divine approval of that substitutionary atonement on the cross. It shows that God was satisfied. It shows that Jesus propitiated God's wrath on behalf of all those who would believe. So by the time we come to this place in verse 15, where we find that the apostles are liars because they testified against God that he raised Christ whom he didn't raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, you see, we've gone through this cycle of logic, haven't we? The resurrection of dead men, we've looked at that. The resurrection of Christ. The preaching of the apostles, the faith of believers. And the testimony of apostles, they form a unit. They all fit together. Other dead men rise, Christ rose, the gospel is true, the faith of believers is valid, and the testimony of the apostles is accurate, or the dead don't rise, Christ didn't rise, preaching is useless, faith is empty, and the apostles are liars. You see, it's a package deal. If there's no resurrection, then he didn't rise. And all of Christianity implodes. It's useless. It collapses. And the apostles are not merely sincere men who got some bad information. They're just liars. Because they said they saw him risen and they didn't. So you see, friends, the first set of deductions then, it's concluded in verse 16. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Full stop. You see, you just can't tear the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the middle of the New Testament message without the whole thing falling in on you. Furthermore, Jesus is a liar because it was he who said, "You destroy this body, and in 3 days I will rise it again." He's a liar because he said repeatedly to his disciples, "We are going to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, they're going to kill me, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." So Paul has given us a very strong, connected argument, hasn't he? But he's not finished. He adds some more disastrous results. If there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen, the gospel that we preach is useless, faith is empty, the apostles are liars. Number 5, sin's power is not broken. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Listen, friends, if Christ didn't rise, then sin killed him. Death holds him. God did not vindicate, validate his work on the cross. He himself is condemned, and he certainly couldn't provide your salvation or my salvation. What is it that the gospel offers? The forgiveness of sins. How is it the gospel offers the forgiveness of sins? Because our sins were paid for in full by the death of Jesus Christ. We know it as satisfactory. We know it was a satisfactory offering because God validated his work on the cross by raising him from the dead. But if he didn't rise from the dead, there is no divine validation. Rising, he didn't justify because he didn't rise. He is captive to the sphere of death if he didn't rise. And so are we. And all our sins cling to us, and they still accuse us before God. Friends, we need a Savior to free us from sin. We need a Savior to satisfy the just wrath of God against our sin. We need a Savior who defeats sin. And if Christ didn't rise, then sin won, and Satan has the victory. Paul says there is no forgiveness, there is no penalty paid, there is no reconciliation provided, there is no justification, no salvation, no eternal life, no heaven, unless Christ died. That's what the New Testament teaches, that which Paul wrote. He says in Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus Christ was raised. He was raised from the dead for our justification. And if God raised him from the dead, then that indicates that his sacrifice satisfied God. And by the way, if he didn't accomplish our salvation, no one else can. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Christ, if he's not risen, dooms the whole of the human race to enslavement to sin forever. Number 6. Consequently, the dead in Christ have perished. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're in hell. That's a logical conclusion. Their faith is vain because the gospel is not true because Jesus Christ didn't rise. They're still in their sins. And if you die in your sins, according to the scriptures, you're going to hell. And that means Peter, James, and John, and Stephen, and everybody else are already and forever in eternal torment because there is no resurrection. And all the Old Testament saints who look forward to the coming of the Messiah, they are all in hell because their salvation depended upon the same sacrifice. Hell holds everybody. Satan wins universally, and God loses universally if Christ doesn't rise from the dead, because dead men don't rise. And that's contrary to all we believe, isn't it? Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. 2 Corinthians 5, we know that of our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But if Christ didn't rise, then everybody's in hell. And then all the believers who believed in him, when they closed their eyes in death, in full hope that they would open them up in heaven and the next breath in heaven and see Jesus. Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they opened their eyes to see nothing but the blackness of darkness forever, where all the damned are. You see Paul's crushing argument here. Paul shows the horrible consequence which occurs if you deny bodily resurrection. Christ isn't risen, gospel preaching is empty, futile is your faith, apostles are liars, sin is unforgiven, and dead believers are damned. And there's one more, the last one, sixth one, Christians, the seventh one, sorry, Christians are the world's most pitiful people. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Christ is only good for this life, you know, maybe making you a better person, maybe making you a little more ethical, maybe making you a little more moral, you're pitiful. Because Christ, you know, hasn't come. You know, Christians don't come to Christ on the basis that he's going to sort of touch up our life a little bit. We come to Christ on the basis of the promise of what he's going to do for us in eternity. If there is no resurrection, we have wasted our entire lives, and that is pitiful. We literally live in illusion all the way to death, only to end up in hell. Here we fight against temptation, we struggle against sin, we seek to obey Christ, please Christ, obey the scripture. We bear the cross, we suffer reproach, and in the end, for what? If Christ didn't rise, then it's only for now. It has no implications for the future. And that's pitiful. But we don't want to stop at verse 19, do we? That's why we read on to verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And you can't deny it. And why can't you deny it? Because of verses 1 to 11. The resurrection is a reality. And if Christ, the God-man, rose from the dead, then men do rise. And if men do rise, the gospel is true. And your faith is followed. And the apostles are preachers of the truth. And you will not perish. You will have everlasting life, and you are to be the most envied in this world. Now is Christ risen, a perfect tense form. Rose on a certain day in the past and continues to be the risen Lord. All evidence confirms it. All evidence. In verse 20, he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, perfect participle that extends to all who would ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sleep refers to the body, not the soul. Simple statement, friends, that we all understand. Christ did rise. He is the leader. He is the first fruits, the initial one of all who will die and will rise. And he goes on to say in verse 21, we'll obviously take up 21 next week, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. One man's transgression affected all of us. One man's obedience brings heaven for all of us. Satan is defeated. There is a resurrection. It is physical. It is literal. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. And the question is, does it apply to you? Do you say, yes, my Savior lives, and it applies to me too?